Everyone be seated for the reading of God's Word in the Old Testament, first of all. Reading today from the 29th Psalm as our Old Testament reading. Hear the word of the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then our New Testament passage is in Colossians, the first chapter. Let everyone stand for the reading of the New Testament scriptures. I'm reading from the 9th verse. This is where the letter to the Colossians by the Apostle Paul, he begins with this tremendous statement. We would call it a worldview. People write whole books about their worldview. The Lord has given us the true worldview here in really just of one of his servant Paul's long sentences. Reading from verse 9 to verse 20. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things by himself, to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. As I said, this New Testament passage is a wonderful statement of a true Christian, Christ-centered worldview. This tells us what everything is all about. This is a part of the Apostles' prayer here, that we be filled with the knowledge of the will of Christ, that we walk worthy of God, that we be strengthened with all power, and be steadfast and patient and joyful in Him, that we be thankful to the Father who makes us to share in the inheritance of the saints. I especially wanted to draw attention also to the verse in this chapter in which the whole message that I have prepared this morning is held. Verse 17, where it says that our Lord Jesus Christ is before all things, and in Him things, all things are held together, or all things consist. He literally holds the atom in its order so that its power is contained, and the whole all the power that exists in the universe is held in place by our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, of course, the 29th Psalm that we have read from the Older Testament, that shows us a glimpse of some of the glory of God that is revealed in His created things. We're here this Sabbath day to consider together the glory of the Lord, His sovereign grace, His love, His infinite wisdom and mercy, and the fact that all things we know about our God and Savior reveal His beauty and His majesty. I want to concentrate on that word today, the word beauty. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the erstwhile 19th century Russian author, said, "Beauty would save the world." And by this he meant Jesus Christ. This man struggled with his dark side, as we call it, for his faith. And he said that he came to faith in Christ through a furnace of doubt. Now, most of us probably have not experienced that. Most of us have been blessed with godly parents or Christian homes, maybe even Christian teaching throughout our entire lives, and the Holy Spirit has dealt mercifully with us. This man was tortured in his own mind for many, many years, seeking God. You can always see his seeking of Christ in his writings. Sometimes doubt shows itself in us through indifference. I think that that's a plague oftentimes within the church, even within good churches and under good preaching. It's part of our sinful nature that we grow accustomed to good things, accustomed to wealth or ease, and so that's something that we might struggle with. But I want to talk about how God has surrounded us with beauty and with His majesty, and how His whole creation just sings with the message of His glory. Dostoevsky's point is well taken, I think, equating beauty with the person of Christ our Lord. It's an apt contrast with darkness and the ugliness and foolish arrogance of unbelief, the fake hiding place of indifference as well. By the grace of God, the comparison is appropriate of perfect order, the loving kindness and purpose that He brings to us. Contrasted, as I say, to the disorder, denial, and vanity of unbelief. And so, for us today, it's a praise to God if we love Christ, if we're rooted in Christ, if we're defined, at least to some degree, by that passage that we read from Colossians. So my approach today, hopefully briefly here, is to look at some of the myriad testaments the Father has given in the earth, given to us in his created things. For us to sit in darkness requires a determined effort, plugging of the ears, covering of the eyes, annulling of all the senses to deny Christ and his beauty. James Jordan has written in one place that God could have created the world as just a level plane, and that we would be his beings. We could be fed by the Holy Spirit somehow. We wouldn't have to worry about food, and we would just praise God all day long. And he imagines a world or a universe like that. No trees or plants or animals or weather of any kind, no rocks, no mountains or oceans, only the clear plain with people there to praise God. But God didn't create anything like that. He created the world that we know and everything in it. Everything we can think of speaks of him, even shouts of him and glories in him. And that's what we want to think about for a few moments this morning. First of all, beauty begins with the biblical description of the week of creation. The Lord God said in Genesis, the first chapter, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good," it says. And that word good, I want to sort of begin with. That's just a two-letter word in Hebrew, TB, with the pointing of the O vowel, tob, you'd pronounce it. And it's translated good in the Bible in a lot of places, but it's also translated beautiful. I think that God... to say that it was good is a great understatement. It's like receiving a diamond brooch in a brown paper bag or something. God said, "It is beautiful." He said that after every one of the days. The word is used, for example, in Exodus 2 to describe the baby Moses. Remember when Moses was born, the Bible says there that his mother and father said he was a beautiful boy, and so they didn't want to cut his throat like the government said to do. They hid him in a little ark, it says, and floated him out among the reeds. Now, if Moses had been ugly, a little ugly baby, of which there are many, do you think his mother would have said, "Well, let's just cut his throat like the government says to do"? That was the edict. Well, no, the meaning there in Exodus 2 is that Moses was tov. He looked like he was filled with potential. God, the Holy Spirit, of course, gave them this vision and this awareness. And so they preserved him according to the will of God. And we all know what happened with Moses. And the word is used also of Joseph later on in Genesis to describe how Potiphar's wife saw Joseph. She thought he was a beautiful guy and tried to seduce him. Remember that? And so the word has this tremendous meaning. It's a, I'd say, a pregnant word. It's loaded. And so the week of creation pronounced beautiful by God certainly shows how God in his mighty works revealed much of his own beauty, much of his own glory in what he did. I think of the creation. I often have brought up the 38th chapter of Job and the following chapters where the Bible says, and I want to read this, but in verse 7 of that chapter, it says, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You can imagine God creating each thing each day. And the sons of God and the angels just shouting as though cheering. When you're in a great crowd, like if you go to a ball game and you see a good play, and everyone, thousands of people shout. And that's the way it was in the creation. Each particular day, what a glory it was, and how much it revealed of the Lord our God and what He created. The beauty of what He made speaks of Him. And Christ is the one shown to us in Colossians 1 as the one who was the agent in creation. He carried out the Father's will. And He is preeminent. He is the creator of everything. And He holds it all together. In Ezra 3:10-11, there's another beautiful statement there. Ezra 3:10-11. This is the dedication of the temple. This is like a prayer. It says, and now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph, and with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of the king David of Israel, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, He is beautiful, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is the restoration here of the temple. Again, the attribute of beauty of our God is set forth there. We're very familiar. I think we just sang from Psalm 19 as well, which gives us another beautiful expression of these same ideas. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. And so on. Christ is pictured here, even as the sun. S-U-N. And then, of course, the law of God is paralleled with it in verse 7 and following to show us, of course, another aspect of the beauty of our God, of the order and the power of His truth. The sun, moon, and planets are created signs, created for the purpose of showing the beauty and the majesty of their Maker. Apart from our God, there can be no beauty. The perfection of beauty is seen in the planets, in their orbits, the mathematical exactness, the minerals of which they have been made. God's handiwork sings His praise, even as the angels in Job 38. The third person of the Trinity is called the Spirit of Beauty. Ezekiel 43. I'll read a passage there. Here the prophet in verses 10 and 11 is commanded to describe the beauty and design of the temple. A vision of the temple there, the physical representation of the presence of the Lord and of the gospel. The tabernacle before it and the temple all of the furnishings, whether it was the bread of the presence, the offering, the altar, all of that spoke of Christ, of course, and set forth the beauty of the gospel. And this is a song of praise at that time. I wanted to try to relate an example to you of what I'm saying from God's Word. In a book that I've written, that I've read recently about a young African boy, starting off when he was about 8 or 9 years old. His name I can't pronounce, and even his country now, used to be part of the Belgian Congo when I was a little boy. It's like they took the soup, you know, with the A, B, C's in it, and shook it up and threw it out on the table, and whatever it said is the name of this country. But this boy lived in his youth back in the 70s and 80s, during the time of the Hutu and Tutsi massacres. Maybe you're not old enough to remember those, but there were these, and they're still going on, incidentally, in some areas. These two groups, there's no way you can tell these people apart at all, and they don't even know how they tell each other apart, but somehow they do. And they had these terrible massacres of one another, and one of the things was they used machetes, and they would hit each other in the side of the head. That was their favorite way. And they had little transistor radios in those days. In those days, they started making things called transistors. You probably never heard of them. But they're about like your smartphone now. These were little cheap transistor radios, and they only had one station. And some Hutu or Tutsi could tell these people when to attack. It was a strange and weird thing that went on. Anyway, this young boy was blessed enough to go to a Roman Catholic school for a time. And his teachers saw him as a very intelligent boy. He just picked everything up immediately. He was very smart. So much so that as he became a little older, maybe a teenager, he was sent to a secondary school in that country, and he also did very well there. He studied everything he could lay his hands on, and some of the medical people gave him Gray's Anatomy and different books like that. He just had a photographic mind. He spoke French because the Congo, or that area, used to belong to Belgium. And he spoke a couple of his local dialects. And at some point, a priest arranged with Columbia University in New York to take him. And so this priest thought he had everything arranged. He had gotten a hold of $200 cash in American money. He gave him this money, and he put him on an airplane, and somehow, through a change in Frankfurt or someplace, he made it to New York. He landed in New York with $200 in his pocket and basically the clothes on his body. And everything went downhill from there. Nobody met him. He found his way into the city somehow on subways. He didn't know how to read anything. It's really an amazing thing. But he ended up having to sleep in Central Park for about a year, and he also slept in abandoned buildings where there were a lot of dangerous people. But he slowly learned language. The first thing he learned was, "Have a nice day." I remember that. But he learned his English, and then he began to meet people who began to help him a little bit. They weren't really Christians, but they just felt sorry for him. He got a job making a few dollars a day delivering groceries to people that live in these high-rise buildings, you know. You ever wonder how they got their groceries? I always wonder about that. Anyway, he would deliver these groceries, and often the doormen who guarded these buildings would steal the tips that he would get. So a poor guy just had a terrible time. But his worst problem was that he didn't dare to sleep ever, because when he slept, he would have these horrible dreams, seeing these murders, even of his own family, the bloody gore that he had witnessed time and time again. And he didn't eat very much. He had terrible breath, and somebody would tell him, "You need to eat." Apparently, when you don't eat, you get really bad breath. But he just was a tortured young man, but he just kept going. He studied. Anyway, he finally began to progress in the English language, in the New York language, and so forth. But one of the things that really impressed me in reading about this was that he received almost no audible counsel, even though he was more or less from time to time among Roman Catholics. But he would seek out a cathedral in New York and just go in that cathedral and sit, usually in the back. And it was really gripping, as it was described, as he had described this to the author of the book, how it spoke of power, how it spoke of beauty. He saw the cross. He saw the stations of the cross. He sensed safety and assurance. I couldn't get a clear statement, really, of his faith, and yet he seemed to pick up on all of these signals. This is within the grandeur of his cathedral. And the point is, for my example, is that's what we're in. We have the God's creation. The world is our cathedral. Certainly the church is our cathedral as well. And everything speaks of him, of his power, glory, and honor, and of safety, and of God's holy presence. We have the cathedral of the world. And one of my applications is that we have the cathedral here. You can't really call this a cathedral. You could come in here during the week if you were troubled, and you could find peace here. But the cathedral we have here is one God gave us of theology, of the knowledge of the Word. Just everything is so powerful and so encompassing, and such a great house for us. It's another passage in Job I wanted to say too. Beauty can deceive, by the way. Beauty can deceive. In Job 12, Job here chides his accusers. Remember, Job's accusers were saying, "Boy, you must have really done something for God to punish you like this. You must have really piled it up, because God would never do this to somebody who was obedient." Job is saying, no, he hadn't. And here he says, then Job responded, "Truly, then you are the people with whom wisdom will die," he says. "But I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? Am I a joke to my friends, the one who called on God and he answered him? The just and blameless man is a joke. He who is at ease holds calamity in contempt, has prepared for those whose feet slip. The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. But now ask the beasts. And here it is. Job says, ask the animals about things like this, and let them teach you. And the birds of the heavens, let them tell you, or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. And let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. In other words, read the creation. Look at the animals. Look at the minerals. Look at the birds, the fish. Everything is singing the praise of power of God. Man is created in God's image, and he in turn is the designer, planner, poet, and creator. God says in the 8th Psalm, you have made him a little lower than God. It really is Elohim. The word there in Psalm 8 verse 5, and it's quoted in Hebrews, we've recently looked into this, is Elohim. He has made us lower than the gods, a little lower than the gods. What can that mean? It shows the high level in which God has created us. To those who are without faith, to those who hate Christ, man is a polluter, a destroyer, and there is the death wish that we see in every hand today in many circles. But David here teaches us about the high state of God's creation of us. And in Psalm 29, our text psalm, we're called by God sons of the mighty. We are the sons of God by his grace and in Christ. Now by grace, adopted children of the Most High God. In Christ we have a higher and more permanent standing than in the first Adam. In Psalm 29, God calls us to praise and worship in terms of the power and beauty of his created world. He is upon the great waters. His voice is heard in the roaring of the ocean surf. He thunders in the storms that rage across the land. His power and majesty shout to us from the winds that sway the stately trees of the forest. The designing wisdom of his creation is shown in the birthing and growth of all his fascinating animals, the creatures that seemingly care for themselves, but in reality are nurtured by our Maker and reveal his wisdom. God's voice is heard in the volcano, in the earthquake, in the raging storm. He strips the forest bare and sends the overpowering floods. The psalmist adds, in his temple everything says glory. Psalm 29:10. I remember one time in a place that we lived, there was a terrible ice storm, and I was out walking at night, and trees were literally splitting apart. The weight of the ice was just breaking them, and it really spoke of this psalm in that power that was revealed there. Even when God brings judgment and when he brings down his hand, it's a thing of great beauty because it's in his control and it's in his sovereign will. So God didn't certainly create an infinite level plane. He didn't make a world in which we're fed in some supernatural way. Instead, God created all the animals, the changing weather, the forces of rain and wind and sunshine, snow and sleet. We complain about these things usually. But all these forces speak to us. They shout and sing of the glory of God and of his wisdom. He sits king forever, giving strength to his people and his blessing of peace. We learn of grandeur, about reverence, and a sense of God's presence. In Psalm 50, 1-3, we read, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him." I often remember that verse of Psalm 50. It is very tempestuous around him. Often in our praying, perhaps we forget about that. We think God is going to constantly have us just on this smooth plane. But it is tempestuous around him. And he teaches even in all of the things we call bad, how to seek him, how to desire him more powerfully. And finally, the greatest beauty is revealed in Christ our Lord. Of course, in Isaiah 53, we remember where the Bible there says that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says in verse 2 that if we look upon him, his appearance is that we should not be attracted to him. We don't see beauty in him. But the beauty in our Lord is in his obedience, in his perfection, in the latter part of that chapter. It says he was marred beyond words in Isaiah. And it speaks there of his humility before the Father to win our salvation. His beauty is described also in 1 John, where the pastor just recently studied, led us in study, where read that from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and manifested to us. We have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. God entered history in Christ his Son. In the incarnation, we have seen him, handled him, heard him, and touched him. The first application I want to make is that beauty cannot be ignored. I remember one time when I was a young man, I was out in Los Angeles for a while, and I was in a city there called Alhambra. And I'd been there a couple days, and everything looked pretty Californian to me. And the next morning I went out and I walked out from under the trees in this yard, and there was this mountain there. It was like it hadn't been there before. I had looked in that direction before, but I hadn't ever experienced smog like they had there in that time. And the smog had gone away, and I think it's the San Gabriel Mountains just appeared, and it was just massive. It was so amazing to me. Beauty cannot be ignored. It demands our attention, the focus of everything in life. And so the glory of Christ confronts us all the time. And would to God that we be awed by it. Another application is that the beauty of God's whole counsel is ours. As I said earlier, we have no physical cathedral or architectural masterpiece, perhaps. We're very thankful for our building and everything. but it isn't an architectural masterpiece, probably. But we have a theological edifice of truth, one of great beauty and perfection, and of great strength. We're so privileged to hear the whole counsel of God. And we must glory in that gift and the beauty of that structure. When we enter our little cathedral here, we aren't awed by its majesty, but we should be awed by what we hear here, what we learn, and how God has dealt with us. Another application, number three, we exalt in God's created order, his perfection and beauty, surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses, with beauty and created order on every side. We have spiritual comfort and companionship in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in one another. His real presence is seen and heard and felt and tasted. And finally, we need to bring our best to the Lord. Seeing all these things of beauty, we need to bring our most beautiful to him in our worship, our tithe in obedience, our clothing, our music, our careful attention and thoughts. We need to be awed by him. Out of Zion, we read again in Psalm 50, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. And also in Psalm 90, beginning at the 16th verse, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let us pray. O Lord, we marvel at your majesty, at your authority and power, and all that you have revealed to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We rejoice in the beauty that reveals your holy character, and we do pray that you would let your beauty be upon us. Conform us, O Father, to Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.